So Mordecai is going to benefit, get a raise, a promotion, an incredible kingdom position because of Esther. Hey, welcome to Rogue Grace. This is Pete. Pete Corson, Peter John, John Peter, John Paul, whatever you want to call me, fine with me. Hey, welcome to the program. I get to talk to you about the Book of Esther on this beautiful Tuesday. Aren't you enjoying? I am. The sunshine and lack of smoke thereof. So, I have been in the Book of Esther the last couple of weeks here on the radio program that I am so grateful, privileged to be able to talk to you about the Bible, the scriptures. And we opened that up. In fact, we opened up the Book of Esther in the amphitheater on Sunday. And what a beautiful moment when I was able to baptize after the service like we so often do in the amphitheater, and to see a man, maybe you saw this if you were there, a gentleman. He must have been, I don't know, 60, 70 years old. I don't think I'm at all hurting his feelings by putting it in that category or that guesstimate. But he came down to get baptized with tears flowing down his cheeks. Something, might I say, someone had prompted him, touched him, called him. It was the Holy Spirit. What a privilege, what a blessing it was in that moment. Amongst others, I mean, right before him was a little tiny girl. I don't know. 5 years old, maybe. I baptized with her, and I'm just going to, you know, on the radio here, going to be open and say that can be a challenge for this guy, for Pete, for me, because I want the child to really grasp that moment so that it's important. Land, you know, it's a milestone rather than just some ambiguous events. So I baptized her feeling as though she understood very much the moment. And then her brother came down and he had no idea from talking to him, it seemed, what was going on. So it was explained to him later because I didn't baptize him at that moment, at that time. I'm just telling you, it's all hard because on one hand, I say what I did, that's what needs to happen. On the other hand, boy, I'm challenged because, just sharing openly here, Jesus had this thing about letting little children come to him, didn't he? Don't forbid them. I know we could, it's a good discussion to have about doctrine, theology, baptism, immersion in the water. I get that. That's the challenge that I'm feeling or I was up under on Sunday. But then on the other hand, Jesus, what would he do? Hey, that'd be a great bumper sticker, wouldn't it? Man, I should market that t-shirt, mug, WWJD. Do you think that would work? What would Jesus do? So if that child, if Jesus was baptizing, which he never did, maybe for this very reason, his disciples did, he didn't. But I wonder what Jesus would have done. So you got to kind of just feel it out. Boy, go with your best intention. Anyways, so after those two beautiful little children came forward, then there was this 70, 60-year-old fella, gentleman, with tears. Oh, just a beautiful moment. I don't even know how I got off on that subject. Maybe it's just It's a good one. Oh, I talked about the book of Esther beforehand during the sermon. Esther chapter 7. So we were talking about how when we're faced with the same kind of dilemma she was, is it you have two options. Which is better? To be quiet and wise and not, you know, just let loose your thoughts or your opinion, or to be bold, not to be afraid. What's better? And she did both. She had two feasts. We talked about that. I'm not going to give you the whole sermon again, because it's about saying the right thing at the right time. She could have said the right thing at the wrong time, and it would have cost her and her people. But she says the right thing at the right time. So that was on Sunday. That was chapter 7. Now we're heading into chapter 8. The next chapter of Esther, because it says two verses here. On that day, the king Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the dude, the evil man, the villain that was hung in the previous verse, hung on the gallows. We talked about how, even here on the radio before, what is called a gallows or hanging, politely in the King James, was more of a crucifixion. So he was hung, he was hanged on the gallows. And so Mordecai came before the king. He received the entire house of Haman. That's what I want to make mention of right now from that first verse of chapter 8. How so? Why did he receive? What does that mean? He received all of Haman's wealth, his bank account, his investments, whatever Haman had. He had a lot. It wasn't given to Haman's wife, who called the shot just beforehand saying, Haman, you're going to die. Nor to his kids. In fact, his 10 sons. 10. Haman and his sons would be hung on the gallows. But it goes to this guy, Mordecai. Because from what I read earlier, and you might want to confirm this, but this is what I've read or came across, that the Persian law of that time was that if a person had committed a crime worth or worthy of the death penalty, that the person to whom the crime was committed against, that person's family, right, would receive the criminals, the guilty ones' possessions. So if, let's say, a murder took place, it would be the family that received the possessions of the murderer once the murderer was executed, so on and so forth. I read that the other day, and you might want to confirm that particular Persian law that I just mentioned. But it would seem that in chapter 8, it confirms this, because it says, the king Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, gave everything to Mordecai. Well, if initially it says he gave it unto Esther, and then Esther gave it unto Mordecai. It says that Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So Esther gets all, because she was, quote, the victim, end quote, when we really know her to be the hero. When Haman gets hung on the gallows, she gets all of his possessions. And it says in chapter 8, verse 2, she gives it over to the house. She gives it to Mordecai, her uncle or her cousin. Of course, you know, I can't help but see the picture, the power of the gospel. the victory is the greater than Esther. Jesus, he destroyed the evil Haman, the demonic entity known as Satan on the cross. And all power, all possession, all treasure should and ought to go to Christ. He is worthy. Yet, he makes you and I inheritors. He makes you and I recipients of that treasure of salvation. It's called grace. Truly, I didn't earn it. But not only that, her cousin gets the signet ring of authority over the entire empire in Haman's place. We're going to take over the devil's place. By that I mean, right now the devil is that evil prince of the world. He's got power. He had the authority to offer to Jesus the world if Jesus would bow to him, which Jesus did not. Devil's already been defeated. The countdown is on. And when he is cast into that pit, and when you and I are with Jesus Christ here on earth for that millennium, and then afterwards throughout eternity, we get to rule where once the worse than Haman, the devil, had authority. Now we have it. So the king gives her cousin, Esther's cousin, the authority that was once in the possession of that evil man. Oh, I love the New Testament comparing and contrasting it with the book of Esther. Isn't the Lord good? And aren't you glad to be a part of his kingdom? And isn't his word so wonderful that you can even read a book like Esther that doesn't seemingly even mention the Lord or God, and yet his kingdom, his fingerprints are all over it?
Till we fell for the darkness.
So Queen Esther, going back to our text, our story, has, quote, has to bow down before the king again and come boldly into his presence as she did in chapter 3. Remember there where the king hadn't seen her for 30 days, even though she was his wife, his bride, and she is being encouraged, instructed by her cousin Mordecai to go and plead for the cause of her Jewish people. And at first it seems she hesitates, but then she has the courage to do so. And when she comes before the king in chapter 5, it says she's wearing beautiful clothing and she walks into the courtroom boldly because it could have cost her her life without invitation. And when the king extends his scepter, she grabs hold of it in order to show to the entire courtroom that there was favor. She does it again. Yeah. All of that transpired. All of that drama took place within about a month, with Haman rising, ascending to second in command, Mordecai not bowing to him, Haman seeking to commit genocide against the Jewish people, 15 million maybe in number. All of that took place in about a month, if you look at the month or the days and do the math in chapter 3 to chapter 7 of Esther. Get this. It had been since then 5 months since the king put Haman to death and put Mordecai in power and in control. It had been 5 months. And so nothing's happened yet. Esther's people are still in jeopardy. Oh, the king gave his word, but the law was still in place. So what happens? I'll read you a verse here. Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So she arose and stood before the king. She does it again. The same bold move that she had made 5 months before. She does so again. It reads that he extended his scepter toward her. The golden scepter, it says, so that she might find favor in the sight of the king. See, you already see the application for this, for me and you to come into the presence of God, our King. Into the presence of His Majesty, our Lord. Come boldly. Esther did in that famed account, but did you know that the book of Esther tells us 5 months later, she does it again? Ah, the chutzpah, as we might say. The courage of Esther, not just to do that once, but to do it twice. And guess what? We're called as the bride of Christ to do just that. And more than that, we're called to come into the presence of our Lord, of our God, not just once and not just twice, but daily. What's your need? K-Apple listener today, come before his presence. The scepter of his grace and his favor is extended to you. Come boldly to the throne of God. Lift up your cares to him. Look at Esther gets right to the point in both of these cases. It takes her just a few moments to state what she needs and the king responds. You don't have to make it necessarily a long-winded, eloquent, Shakespearean-like treatise to God in order for him to hear and be your father and answer your prayer. Maybe there are times when you don't have either the time or even the mental capacity, quite frankly, to do that. Pour out your heart to him just where you are. The throne come before it. The scepter is extended, the scepter of his favor and his grace. I can say this through the authority of the New Testament, the power of God's word, and the truth of the gospel that Christ is risen. That's where I come up with the authority. Not because I'm Pete. There's no authority there. Not through my education. No authority there. Not through my own intellect. No authority there. I come to you with these truths in the authority of the New Testament, the gospel, and the word of God.
Of heaven and maker of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried. And I believe what I believe. What makes me what I am? I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. I believe that he who suffered was crucified, buried, and dead. He ascended into heaven, where he sits in God's mighty right hand. I believe that he's returning to judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. And I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. I believe it.
I wonder if my teenagers, for that matter, my sixth graders, appreciate me playing 90s music like that here on K-Apple. First of all, I don't really care because, well, one reason is they're still in school right now. But then, also, they're really into the music I share with them from, let's say, 2005. I'll take that. Not that any of that will make a significant impact on your day, but the Word of God will. And we got to talk about Esther chapter 8. We'll continue to do so. The Book of Esther here on Rogue Grace. Thanks for tuning in. God bless you.